Want to just open up. It's Mother's Day, and you know how good I am at special holidays. but I want to ask just for some testimonies. If you can just think of a moment when your mother really comforted you, when you really felt the comfort of a mother at some time in your life. You know, I'll give you a little time to think about that. Just a special moment you might not have thought about, but the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. But a moment when you really felt the comfort of your mother. I'm looking for some facial expressions of light bulbs flashing. Anybody got one? Come on, it's Mother's Day. Honor her. Come on, pull up something. Come on.
I don't know. The thing that comes to mind is I was in labor with our second child, and our first one was she 21 months? Something like that. Anyway, she had a fever. Chris had been in bed with a fever for 5 days, and we had had a plan, you know, as plans go. And the plan didn't work because I told my mom, who lives 60 miles away, we don't need you. We're good. We've got it all laid out with a cousin across town. And Chris will be fine, and no, we don't need you. So here I go into labor at 4:00 in the morning, call my mom and say, I'm in labor, and Chris is sick, Annie is sick, and we don't know what to do. I can take her over to the cousin's house, but then what? And my mom and dad we left. We scooped her up and threw her out at the cousin's house and headed to the hospital, and our son was born an hour later. But by the time that all settled down and we found out that my parents were already there, they'd already gotten our daughter and gotten her home to bed, and she was running a very high fever. And my mom, gave her a cool bath and assured me through all of that that everything was fine and I didn't need to worry. And she really stepped up, and I really appreciate her.
Amen. Somebody else. Okay.
This is Randy. My dad passed away from cancer at 42. Me and my younger sister were in our teens. Very tough time for our family. There were many times after that she said, go live your dreams and do whatever you want to do, because that's what your dad wanted you to do. So after that, I went out to North Carolina for 6 years and did that. I lived all my dreams, did everything I wanted to do. And I called mom and said, what's next? She said, time to come home and make some new dreams. And now I'm married and have three wonderful kids, and you know, it's a blessing. So,
wow. God bless you.
You know, there's an anointing on mothers to have wisdom that's beyond their natural ability. That grace that we were talking about earlier, there's a grace on mothers. Somebody else. Come on up, Stephanie.
I have a really cool mom. I am third of four, and one of my favorite memories of her is in college. So all four of us put ourselves through college. And dad's a pastor, mom was a stay-at-home mom, so there wasn't like this big kitty of money to put us all through school. We all worked our way through. And I remember my sophomore year, I was renting a place with a bunch of other Christians, working a part-time job at an insurance company, paying tuition, had an internship, and I was just so stretched. I was maxed. And And then I got my tuition bill. And I owed $700. It was Tuesday. I owed $700 on Friday. And I had nothing coming. You know, when you look at the pay schedule and everything else, and it was just like, how did I miscalculate that? And in my family growing up, you didn't ask for money. You just didn't. It was not even a thought in my mind because I didn't think they had it or that it was just on me, right? And so I drove to the next town where my folks lived, and I sat with my mom, and I was a mess, and said, I have this bill coming, and I have no idea how I'm going to pay it. And I love her so much for this. She said, well, it's not 5 o'clock yet. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, the Lord says he's going to supply all of your needs, and you need it Friday, and it's not Friday yet. And I looked at her like, okay. She goes, it's either true or it's not true. So what are you going to do? And it floored me. She said, literally take him up on his promises. It's your choice, but there's no other way that I see. And she wasn't mean about it. She was awesome. She comforted me. She was so great, but she pointed me back to the source of truth. And I remember going home and sitting down and writing out the verse, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, on a little 3x5 card, and I went for a walk and sat by a ditch, and I just decided, am I going to believe this or not? And I decided to believe it and gave that care to the Lord and forgot about it. I don't even know how I did that. I forgot about it.
That's crazy.
Oh, my word. Yeah. And then 2 days later, I showed up in my room, and there was a blank envelope on my bed with my name written in pencil, and the card on the inside was completely blank, and there was a stack of bills on my bed that was the exact amount that I owed. And my first thought was, the only person in the world I told was Mom. So I called her like, did you do this? And she said, no, I didn't even have the money. And I just think about that every day. Like, if she would have just come up with the money, that would have been one thing, but she pointed me to the source. And I have that in my heart for my whole life.
Wow. Amen. Woo. Thank you, Mom. Praise God. You know, as a mother or father, that's one of the challenging parts is you want to be your child's hero and all that. But I remember as a young father and even as an older grandparent now that I'd far rather have them adore Jesus and have him for a source than me. I hope you feel that. Don't worry about your glory down here, even from your kids. Point them to the one that can keep them all the days of their life. That's a great story. Praise God. Wonder if we'll get to find those things out in heaven. Anybody else? Don't walk away and say, you know, I was going to share, but I don't be doing that to me. One more. That works.
She told me when we got married, I just want to tell you, never learn to milk the cow because it'll be the job for it'll be your job from then on out.
Oh, that ain't the truth. Oh, ain't that the truth? Oh, boy. Some things you just don't want to get good at. Praise God. Well, my mom and I, boy, did we have a lot of discussions, if not fights. Loud discussions and all that. And I remember when I did my mom's funeral, one thing that really hit me was, oh, my gosh, Mom, you trained me up for the ministry. You gave me someone that I could talk to and reason with and share what was in my heart and even express myself a little bit sometimes on the angry side or because it wasn't angry at her. I was just frustrated. I was trying to figure life out and looking back, I can honestly say I had this call of God in my life and it was starting to drive me, but I didn't know what that was. And so I was searching and I was hungry for things and My mom would. Then she taught us, you know, our Sunday school class, and I'm forever grateful for her and a gal named Betty Polly, who taught our Sunday school class. And there's another guy in there, Mike Dowd, your relative. It was so special when he found out you're. And he and I would ask the toughest questions. I mean, hypothetical questions that, you know, and looking back again, it was like, oh my gosh, it was because the call of God was on our life. And those things were coming up. But boy, it was tough to answer us sometimes. And so I'm really grateful for that. But I got to share this one funny story. I was riding my bicycle down the country road, and I had one of those suckers that was kind of flat, you know, and round. And it almost looked like a plastic. I mean, but when you sucked on them, the edge got really sharp. You know, and I'm riding, and I hit a bump, and I swallow the sucker and the stick. Okay. And I could feel that sucker going slow. And I mean, I don't know what age I was, but pretty old. And all I could visualize was that was just slitting my throat as it went down. And I mean, I was panicking, and I got my little bicycle turned around, and I bicycled back home. I walked in the door, and my mom was on the phone. And I'm near dying. I'm going to bleed to death or choke or something. And I, Mom, and she gave me the hands up. And she's visiting. And I go, Mom. And I don't know how long I sat there. And I just finally, Mom. And she goes, go see your grandmother. Okay. So I book it over. Our grandparents lived about 500 yards away. And my grandmother comforted me. She had time for me. And gave me a piece of bread and said, swallow that. You'll be fine, son. And I was. Praise God. Still kind of freaks me out, though, a little bit. Just doesn't seem right to put one of those down your throat, does it? Praise God. I want to read to you out of Isaiah 66. It says this. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, and he will be indignant towards his enemies. Our Father comforts us. And I think sometimes for me, comfort's a hard word to define. What does comfort really mean? You know, at times it's a clear answer. At times it's just that comforting word of, hey, the Father will take care of you. At times it's just that peace that you feel that you need, that hug, that holding, you know, that safe fortress to go to. You know, I really enjoy visualizing the Apostle John so comfortable with Jesus. They would just, when they ate, a lot of times, as I understand, they didn't have a table. They would gather and they would, you know, be more laying down type thing, or, you know, on a low table or something. But anyway, just to see Jesus and John laying his head on his breast and just laying there. I don't know. I remember my dad holding me in church, and I remember just, you know, as he held me and he sang, and my dad had a good voice. He had a nice low baritone voice, and I remember just feeling the vibration, and that was so comforting. And then to times just have my head just right so I could hear his heart beating. And to this day, I can feel that comfort. And there's times in my life when everything is going crazy and overwhelming, and quite often, quite often daily, there's times I just want to sit back and just say, Jesus, I just want to lay my head against your breast and just feel your heartbeat. in your comfort. And this is an interesting here that I like this. It says, then you'll see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't know what that means, but I know this, that your bones have an awful lot to do with your health. Amen. And when they're flourishing, you're flourishing. When they're not doing so good, you're not doing so good. And to think, and you know, of course, the new grass, we're in the spring of the year. What a beautiful thing. And then Ezekiel 11 says this, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. This is one of my favorite statements throughout the Bible is, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Man, when we sing the song, I Belong to You, boy, it just resonates within me. It's one of the greatest things to feel like you belong. Living out towards Vale on the farm, you know, and then I was a very shy kid. I was very insecure in so many ways. And then going from little town of school to Vail to the fifth grade and to Newell for sixth and seventh grade. And for a little guy from the farm, man, when he went to Newell, it was just like, ooh, this is a bigger school. You know, they got two classrooms for the same grade. You know, I don't know how to act, you know. And then that was my sixth, seventh grade. It's terrifying times. I look at kids and just go, oh, God bless them. Don't just help them. And all that was going on. And then we had to switch over, and we stayed in the same place. But then we moved, you know, I came to Sturgis in the eighth grade. And, oh, my gosh, talk about a shock. Woo, big, you know, way more kids. And the kids were just so much more mouthy. I mean, they just sat there and blatantly disobeyed a teacher, you know. And I go, I've never seen that, you know. It was a real cultural shock for me. and just to wonder if I was ever going to feel like I belonged. I don't know if you wrestled with it. I did. Laying my head down at night wondering if I'd ever find somebody that would actually want to marry me. Wondering if I'd ever be able to have a family. I don't know. I had family in me from the get-go. We had six siblings, right? That's how I say it. You know, which meant we really didn't have birthday parties or anything like that. It was just a party every day. You know, it was a big table and always a lot of big food there. But I just loved it. And but that was a big issue in my life. Will I feel belong? And so when Jesus said, you know, let not your heart be troubled to believe in me, believe in the Father, believe in me, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is not, to me, not a building. I believe there's buildings in heaven. Talks about them. I believe there's houses in there. I think they're going to be wonderful. But what I really think the Bible is saying there is, I've got a place for you in my heart and in this family where you belong, where you fit, where you're celebrated and not just tolerated, where I was sharing with the Zoom class and the stories that you've heard, but part of it, I shared how as a baby, this is what the Spirit of God showed me. I don't have recall here in my brain, but in my heart it did. When I was being born, my mom was overwhelmed. She'd had three kids already living on the farm. I don't know how they did it, and all the diapers, everything else, the chores. And so she was a little overwhelmed when I came, and the Lord showed me that I felt that. And and he just said, you know, you felt rejection. But then he said to me, he said, but here, I want to show you something about when you were born. And in my imagination, as I share so much with that in meditation, I was in the zone. I didn't know was actually on an elliptical machine and nobody was around, and I was totally almost caught up in heaven like thing. And I saw the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost surrounding in the room with my mom when I was being born. And they were giggling. They were laughing. They were actually dancing, spinning around. They were just elated. And the attitude was, he's coming out. And man, do we have plans. You know, and it did something in my heart to think that that was the truth. And I want you to know, you don't have to have a vision. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit take you. This is just the truth for all of us. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you and had thoughts towards you more than the sands of the seas. He was anticipating your coming. You know, I think it's really difficult. It is for me. I have to really let the Lord, Spirit of God help me see these things. And then I got to just keep renewing my mind. Because isn't it a little bit difficult once in a while to see Jesus twirling and dancing foolishly? And yet that's what the Bible describes in the Greek when he sent the 12 out and they came back and they said, man, people got healed and demons had to listen to us. And the Bible said that he rejoiced. And the Greek word there is very clear. He was twirling around, laughing and giggling. Boy, I tell you what, being in a Scandinavian Norwegian family, we didn't see a lot of that. I don't know if I ever saw my grandfather. Did we? Giggling much? Dancing? He probably did. I don't know, but, you know, I'm just saying these are realities that sometimes in our carnal mind we just can't grasp how thrilled God is with us. You know, the parable of going out and finding a pearl and selling everything you had, that was Jesus said, I found you and I sold everything to have you. That's how he views us. We are his inheritance, and he is thrilled with us. Now, why do I say that? Because it's kind of important. Number one, it's super important that we see Jesus and see the Father in truth. Worship him in spirit and the truth. And all of us are born with a bent view of God that we were born with in the fall. All of us have been encouraged by the world and conformed to see God poorly, to see him judgmental and see him, serious. Almost everybody has an image of God the Father as an old man on a gray beard, serious on the throne, and doesn't smile much. Amen? I don't know. A lot of us grew up that way. If you didn't, God, you're blessed. But if we see him right, and we see that his loving kindness is new every morning, we see that he's thrilled with us, we see that his name, he's not... He doesn't just love, he is love, he is passionate about it. That's critical for us to walk with him. Let me read this next verse out of Hebrews. It says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Again, the whole plan of God was to bring Jesus into the earth, to cut a whole new covenant, to fulfill the old. And, I won't go there. There was so much in the Old Testament that people want to study now, the feast and all that. And that's great if it helps you get the perspective. But what the perspective should be that you get out of that is Jesus fulfilled every one of those things, and it's a brand new day and a new covenant. And the old is... Old is left behind. We got people trying to dig up that stuff and act like Jews. And it's like, man, Christ came to set us free, and he fulfilled every little detail. That's why it's so detailed in the Old Testament, how everything had to be done. It wasn't for us to know how to do it. It's to tell us that Jesus fulfilled that and completed it all. So we have a new covenant, and now he writes those things in our heart. We're trying to sometimes be good. We're trying so hard to get more of that instead of understanding that he said in this new covenant, it's my job to write it in your heart. All the way I function, all the way I do things, my own nature, I'm going to put right in your heart. Now, remember how we mentioned the other day out of 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he'd be faithful and just forgive your sins. And we talked about that word confession, be say the same thing. What I taught for the last 6 hours on Zoom was basically the sower sows the word, a parable. That if you're going to be a mature Christian, you're one that understands the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this kingdom, this parable, you're not going to understand all the parables. This is how the kingdom of God works. The word goes into a human heart, just like it goes into dirt. And then the human heart, this is significant. And then the human heart produces what that seed was. Now, we put names to seeds so we know what they are, thank God. So when you pull up a wheat seed, you know it's wheat. When you pull up a corn, you know it's corn. And sometimes you really got to have something tell you because you can't tell by looking. And Jesus go on to say about the mustard seed, one of the smallest things, but grows up to be in this incredible plant. And he told us that when we were in Vail. He says, believers' fellowship, he prophesied to us, it will be like the mustard tree. It will be a small little seed out in Vail, South Dakota, but it will grow into a tree that many will roost in. And here we are, whatever, 40 years later, and this tree is all over the world. That's how the kingdom works. And when you understand that, you're mature. If you don't understand that, you're not mature. You can't grow up. You've got to understand how the kingdom works. Break it down. I can honestly say I've spent probably 50, 60% of my life studying the parable of the sower and understanding that concept. That out of the heart, the seed has all the directions in it, and it will always reproduce itself. And it multiplies. It never just replaces itself. It multiplies. You know, when I heard 30, 60, 100 fold in Bible college, people were saying, man, if you sow, you get 100 return. And everybody going, yeah, that doesn't really happen now. That's, you know, yeah. You da, da, da. And I went to the field, you know, as an adult, and I picked an ear of corn. And some of our stocks had 2 ears of corn on them. And I can't remember now, but I got over 800 to 1,000 to 1,200 kernels off of one seed. Not 100 fold, 1,200 fold. I mean, it is in the natural, it works. Amen? And so you think about that now, whatever seed you're going to plant in your heart, this is how the kingdom works. This is how everything in your life and my life actually comes into being. We're out of the kingdom of darkness, and we're in the kingdom of light. And so we got to function differently. You can't use the rules that you used in the kingdom of darkness. And if you do, it's not going to produce what you really want. We live in a whole different realm of rules now in the kingdom of light, and that's where maturity comes, when you start recognizing that it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives inside you, and you're now in this kingdom, and you got to function differently. And so, again, even what worked for you in the old life isn't really going to produce what you want now. And how do you produce it? It's the seed goes into your heart, and it's the heart that brings forth the harvest. And when you start looking at it, you go, all of a sudden you go, my heart is critical. My heart. And then all the scriptures start coming alive, you know. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the forces of life. So one of the questions I had by one of the students before the second session was, can you teach us a little bit on how to find a wife? And it was a joke, kind of. But I did. Anything you want in the kingdom of light, you plant a seed and you let your heart produce it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Why are all these other things added to you? Because when you understand the kingdom of God, and you understand that it's your heart that produces, and what you get is you get the truth planted in there, it will take root, and it will grow, and it will change the universe around you. It will produce a harvest of what? Whatever that word was. You've heard me say this, but a friend of mine once, 20 years ago, said, John, I don't understand how you love the whole world. How do you love these people in these other countries? And I thought, well, that's easy. What are you talking about? Why would it be hard? But then I got thinking about it. If you're not a mature, if you don't understand the kingdom, then you think you've got to just like people, and you don't. You think you got to, appreciate them, and you don't. And but if you understand the love of God, it has nothing to do with how people respond to you. It has everything to say, I made a choice. God so loved us, he made a choice. You and I aren't qualifiers for that now. He just flat loves us, period. He made his choice. It has nothing to do with how you do or how you respond. You can't change his love one iota. You can't change my love for you. You can do all kinds of things wrong, and I still love you and respect you. Why? Because the love of God was a word that went into my heart, and it has produced 100, 30, 1,000, 10,000. It multiplied. It's not me being a great person. It's not me being all so wonderful. It's a harvest of my heart, of the word of God going in. Same with your life. And as you understand this and you function in it more, you're just some people are better gardeners than others. Because they tend to the what? The soil. Now, forgive me, but after all this 6 hours of teaching and all this, it's a lot of going through here. But think about this. He loves you. He made his choice. That's settled. He said, I'll put a new heart in you. Old things have passed away. New things will come. I'll put this perfect heart inside you. You'll be created blameless. It'll be created perfect. People say you got to get the rocks out. Okay, what does that really mean? You got to get the hardness of heart. What does that really mean? And there is some knowledge here that can save us if we understand it. Number one, is this what your mama said to you? Either it's true or it's not true. He didn't. If he lied, we're done anyway. He said, what you placed in this side, this heart, if you let it grow to maturity, you will harvest multitude more than what you planted. So if it's love, it'd be love. If it's feeling, peace, it'll be peace. People get around you and they'll feel the peace. They'll feel the love. And sometimes you say, well, I didn't even say nothing. How did they feel it? Because it's oozing out of your heart. You've got a harvest coming out of your heart. People pick it up. Their hearts pick it up. Well, there's a heart realm, if you want to call it that way, that people are feeling this communication without words, without body language. They just say, when I was around you, I felt this. Well, that's because that's my garden. And now you can pluck one of those seeds and put it in your own heart and grow your own garden. But let's go back to this close of this thought. God is true. He speaks his word. It's not a lie. It's the truth. Your experience doesn't change that. Doesn't affect that, doesn't diminish it, doesn't even increase it. It is what it is. The kingdom works like this, period. And in Luke, Jesus said this. I'll read it so you get it right. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, bear fruit, with perseverance. What's an honest and good heart? We know that he prophesied, and we know that he did. He said, when you believe in me, I'll put a new heart inside you. It's a good one. It's a good one. It's not one that needs to be remodeled. It's updated. Thank God we won't have to remodel the church for at least 3 weeks until we figure out something. It's a brand new heart, and it's right, and it's soil, it's good, and it just needs a seed in it, but it needs that perseverance in there, because you got to give the time of process, putting down roots, the blade, and the full harvest. So the real question is, all that's going to function. Why doesn't it happen more often? Why does it not function better? And I would have to say, one thing to consider is, he said, be it done to you according to your faith. What? Remember, the Father says this, I've given you a new heart. It's a kingdom inside you. The kingdom is right here. That's what he says. The kingdom is right in the middle of you, right here. That's where it dwells. The kingdom is peace, the righteousness. The kingdom is power. That's all established, all done. Big question is, your heart. Is it good soil? Is it honest? This is what's mind-blowing to me. The word honest means beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful. So what makes it? I think it's a critical part. But this is our part. What do you believe about your heart? What do you see when you look at your heart? What do you say about your heart? Because it's going to be done. Everything else is settled. It's going to be done according to your persuasion. And so, again, when I was teaching this, I was trying to get him to look in a mirror and say, I love you, I appreciate you. And it's amazing. Even on a Zoom, looking at the pictures, you can see people countenance change. And it's like heads go down. It's like, no way. No way am I looking in the mirror and saying, I love you, I appreciate you, I like who you are. It is one of the most phenomenal things I've ever got to experience all my life, of trying to get people to do that. I'm already hesitant to say it anymore. Except for this. Listen. You want to see the kingdom flourish in your life? Start seeing your heart the way he sees it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's magnificent. And the beautiful thing is, it's a gift. You don't even have to work at it. What you got to work at is faith to be persuaded that that's the truth. And whatever you got to do to work at that, I encourage you. And after teaching big people all over the world about looking in a mirror, I'm finally doing it a little bit more personally. Walking by a mirror and going, ha, 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 ha. I know you laugh at me, but the truth is, it's really difficult for me to do that. But because I expose myself to you, then sometimes I say, come on, John, buck up. And I'll walk by a mirror and just look and go, first of all, man, this really fights. I see so many flaws. Have you ever looked at your picture? Somebody takes a picture and puts it on Facebook and you go, please, tell me that I don't look that way. Please, somebody say that was, But here, in our hearts, we can look and say, start saying, I believe this is one of the biggest factors of how the kingdom will flourish in our life. When you look at your own heart and say, beautiful. How many remember the Beatles song? Beautiful baby. Beautiful boy. Wasn't that it? Huh? Was it John Lennon?
Yeah.
Maybe you just think that and thought, well, it had to be something about drugs or something because it came from John Lennon. But I listened to it a while back, quite a few years ago, and I just start weeping. I'm that beautiful baby boy. You're that beautiful baby girl. You're that beautiful baby girl, boy. If you can believe that, that honest, gorgeous heart will produce multitude of harvest in righteousness the way it should be. I think one of the things that confirms that we're on the right track is that you can just feel the opposition talking about it, can't you? I'm not sure I could do that. I don't know if I'm really that beautiful. And just say, if he said it, why do you want to disagree with him? You think you're smarter? You think your eyes are clearer than his? He says you're a beautiful heart, and it will produce a lot. Father, I thank you for helping us. Holy Spirit, I'm asking. Well, I guess I'm asking, because you said asking, keep on asking. I'm asking that for every one of us, you would help us open our eyes. This isn't even where we speak into existence something that wasn't there before. This is where we just open our eyes and see what was there that you did all along. And when we become aware of it, acknowledge it, be it done to us according to our persuasion, we see beautiful hearts that the Word of God goes into, sinks roots, brings forth a blade, brings forth a head, and then fills that head full of fruit and multiplies love, peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, power. Help us, Jesus, see what you see. Feel what you know to be truth. And walk in this light, we pray. In the name, in the nature, and the power of Jesus. Amen. You're beautiful. And I mean it. I'm not even lying. Be comforted.